What is the secret of life? What is the secret of life? That's a question that has made mankind stay up late at night for ages and ages and ages. You can read about it in philosophy. You can read about it in the comics and the paper. Musings about why I am here and the secret to life. I'm going to tell you the secret to life this morning. Maybe we'll get a bunch of hits on our website if we publicize that we know the secret of life. But isn't it true that we as believers do know that? Well, Jacob knew it. And as he blessed his sons, he pointed to the secret in life, and it is nowhere more evident in his son's life than in the life of Joseph. I'm going to read this passage about what Jacob says about Joseph and Benjamin this morning and consider the secret of life. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Dr. James Boyce summarizes this passage in a very nice way. He says this passage speaks about the secret of life. And he summarizes it in these three parts. First of all, Jacob speaks of Joseph's fruitfulness. Second, he explains the fruitfulness of Joseph's dependence upon God. The secret of Joseph's fruitfulness is his dependence upon God. And third, he concludes that the blessings of God are greater than anything possibly found on earth. And I'll look at it in that fashion this morning, thinking upon the secret of life as revealed in Jacob's blessing of Joseph. We'll begin by just talking about Joseph's fruitfulness. Jacob used two different allegories to describe Joseph. He called him a fruitful vine and a strong and steady archer. Jacob has already done this with his other son, so let's just take a minute to think about what those two allegories are like. First of all, the allegory of a fruitful vine. Well, that brings to mind a lush and green plant that is just full of fruit. For the Jewish culture, it probably would have been a grapevine. But I'm not very familiar with grapevines, so I like to think of those types of vines that I know most. And as you can probably guess, I know tomatoes. And from my gardens during the summer times, you might be able to imagine a tomato plant that is green and flourishing. Now, about this time during the year, our mailbox is full of gardening catalogs. They know what we like, and so they start sending us these catalogs so that we'll order from them, and they have pictures of these great big bushy vines. One of my favorites is a picture of somebody who has to climb up on a stepladder so that he can harvest the tomatoes from the top of his plant. Now that is a tomato plant. It's not one in my garden, unfortunately, but that is a tomato plant. That's the ideal, what we're shooting for. And this is what Jacob says of Joseph, that he is a plant that just is growing up so green and full. It's sitting by the water so that it has all of the water that it needs. Its branches climb up and spill over the walls. It is such a fruitful vine. And Joseph was such a vine. He grew up in harsh circumstances, but even in those harsh circumstances, he flowered and flourished and was fruitful. Already he has provided for his family in so many different ways. He has protected them from the famine that his family was under. He has invited his whole family to come down to Egypt. And it's there that he provides them a place to live and an occupation and food. Joseph is like that fruitful vine towards his family. But Jacob says that that vine just spills over the walls as if it blesses not only the owner, but the people that are all around him. And Joseph was like that too. Joseph was so fruitful that his character and his wisdom and God's grace in his life was a blessing to everyone around him. Just think of how mighty Egypt became because of God's blessings through Joseph. Not only did God deliver just Joseph and his family, but Egypt itself was delivered from famine, and the surrounding countryside, and the nations that would come from afar to buy food because of God's wisdom in Joseph. Can you see that vine just spilling out over its enclosure and fruit dangling down so that the neighbors are blessed by it? Joseph was such a vine. Jacob says as well that Joseph was like a strong and steady archer. Though surrounded by many enemies who shot arrows at him, Joseph would not run from the battle, his arm would not grow weak, and his aim would not waver. Now, some of you have faced terrifying circumstances, and you know what Joseph must have gone through. Jacob uses the imagery of a battle and the enemies rushing in to attack and the arrows flying all around. Maybe you've read accounts of D-Day and you've heard of maybe your parents have been involved in actual warfare and the fear that it takes to step out from behind that cover and to go and to accomplish your mission. And Jacob describes Joseph as this strong and steady soldier. And even though the missiles are flying around him, Joseph did not waver. Think back on Joseph's life and you can see the arrows that fly past him over and over again. Arrows that come from his family, his brothers who were jealous of him and hated him and conspired to get rid of him. The arrows fly at Joseph. He was sold into slavery and slowly works his way up in the confidence of his master, but then the arrows fly again. And he's falsely accused by his master's wife. And he's thrown into prison without mercy. And the arrows fly against him. But Joseph steadily trusted in God. He steadily believed that God would do what he had said he would do. In contrast, Benjamin is described as a ravenous wolf. Benjamin is described as one who scavenges looking around for his good, looking around for his food. And as Joseph is described here with the greatest number of verses and the greatest number of words, all of the other brothers fade a little bit into the background. Remember, Judah has been raised up because Christ will come from him. But Joseph, as a type of Christ, is raised up as well. And the other brothers seemingly fade into the background. But Benjamin is described as a ravenous wolf, and I'll just briefly mention him here. He receives just this one verse that describes his inheritance and his character. Speaking of Benjamin as a ravenous wolf, Jacob denotes that he will probably, that his inheritance will be one that is like that of a wolf, that gleans from the edges of the battle. As we look down through the history at Benjamin, both in his history and his character, we can see that he is on the outskirts of the nation of Israel, that there is something to that scavenging which is characterized by Benjamin. Benjamin even almost gets wiped out because of their unrestrained appetites. There is a very sobering account of Benjamin in the book of Judges, where by their unrestrained lust, they are almost taken down to having no tribe whatsoever. And they are a little and a seemingly insignificant tribe because of that. In contrast, Joseph is a fruitful vine. He is a steady archer, a soldier that doesn't flinch. Well, that brings up a very natural question then. What is the source, what is the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness? What is the secret of life for Joseph? The answer is that Joseph was strong because he belonged to the Lord. Joseph was fruitful because he was united to Christ. This is the secret of Joseph's life, the secret of his fruitfulness, and really the secret of life itself. I read from John chapter 15 for a very important purpose, because it expresses in the fullness of the New Testament language what the source of fruitfulness is. Jesus says it bluntly: abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you use that allegory of a fruitful vine and think of a branch that is cut off from it, you immediately get the picture of what Jesus is talking about. And you can see the secret of Joseph's life is that he was connected to God in Christ. That he is connected to God, and because of that, there is this lush and green and fruitful vine. And apart from him, in Jesus' words, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And think of that branch that is cut off from the vine, how it withers and dies. Or think of the soldier that tries to rush into battle in all by himself, in his own strength, in his own wisdom. And then when the heat of the battle comes against him, he cowers in fear and is defeated. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Joseph provides an Old Testament example of abiding in Christ. He remained in Jesus, he remained in God, and so in the language of the parable of the vine, he bore fruit, much fruit, and fruit that would last. To take it back into the language of Genesis chapter 49, into Jacob's language, he says that, Joseph, you have done this. Joseph, your hands have been strong on the bow and unwavering, because God's hands themselves are on your hands. And It's like a father coming behind his son to teach him how to shoot. And it could be that you could picture in your mind a child learning how to hold his bow and maybe not being strong enough or maybe not knowing exactly how to do it. And his father comes behind him and straightens his arm and helps him draw that string back to its full. And his hands are on his son's hands so that his aim is steady, so that he will not flinch. Look back at what Jacob says about Joseph. His bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I like it in the Psalms where it says, "He teaches my hands to war." And so it is with Joseph, that he is strengthened by the presence of God himself, by abiding in him. Now this is so important for Jacob that he goes and he underlines God's presence in Joseph's life 5 times. He says it in 5 different ways, that it's the presence of God that gives Joseph this strength and this fruitfulness. Well, let's just follow through and underline those as well so that we can see that Joseph's strength wasn't in his position or his riches or his cleverness, but the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness is that he abided in God. Jacob names God as the mighty one of Jacob. And I like this especially coming from Jacob, because if you think back on Jacob's life, we've noted that especially early on in his life, Jacob was not strong or mighty. It was his brother Esau that was the hunter. He was the manly man. Joseph was a meek and mild man, around the house type of guy. Esau was the warrior. But Jacob says that you are made strong by the mighty one of Jacob. So Jacob knew himself to be weak, to be timid, to be faltering. But in his own life, he could testify that God had given him strength. And so it was with Joseph. God had declared himself to be the mighty one in his life. You don't have to stretch very hard to be able to grasp how important this would be for Joseph himself. Joseph was one who had risen to great power. He was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. He was one that had known periods of weakness, had known periods of persecution, of being in jail, of being downtrodden. But now he has risen to the heights of power. And Jacob wanted to make sure that Joseph would not look to his political position or his power because of his authority, but that he would see God as the source of his strength. The mighty one of Jacob is the foundation for Joseph as he ruled in Egypt and as he cared for his family. Let me ask, just as we consider each of these names, let me ask, are you any different than Joseph? Are you any different in the trials that you face? Thinking of yourself as being weak and timid and vulnerable? In those circumstances, it is the mighty one of Jacob that stands out as a protector, a ruler, a defender. But at the same time, just as Joseph rose up in his authority, the temptation would have been to then become self-assured. And I see a lot of that in myself. That when things are going smoothly, I trust in my own strength or my own wisdom or cleverness. but it's the mighty one of Jacob, whose hands are guiding mine and yours. It's the mighty one of Jacob that steadies our path, that steadies our walk, that we will follow after him. Jacob goes on to say that this mighty one of Jacob is a shepherd. So what does a shepherd do for his flock? Let me ask the kids if they can think of some of the ways a shepherd will care for his sheep. Well, what do sheep need? They need food, and a shepherd leads his sheep to where they can find food. A sheep needs to drink water. And we sang Psalm 23, that the shepherd leads us beside still waters. And that's what a shepherd does. Sheep are not very ferocious animals, are they? If a lion or a bear comes up, they need to be protected. And the shepherd protects his sheep. He defends them. And at night, he would build a fence around them so they'd be protected from thieves. Joseph had become this type of shepherd for his family. He had become one who had guided his family to where they could live in Egypt. He had guided them to where they had a good land so that they could be supplied the food and water that they needed. He gave them a place to live and a job to do. And he shepherded not only them physically, but shepherded them spiritually as well, pointing them beyond those physical needs to the God who provided for them. And are we any different? Needing a shepherd, needing one to care for us and tend us. God is still our shepherd. In fact, in one sentence, Jesus takes all of this good shepherd imagery that runs throughout Scripture and claims it for himself. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus Christ. And he immediately takes all of that care and all of that imagery to himself to show the divine care that he has for us as his sheep, the divine care that he has for the church in providing for us, in nurturing us, in nourishing us. The great shepherd of Israel is our shepherd as well. And in your need, you can commit yourself to his care. Jacob's not done underlining God's presence yet. Not only does he call God a mighty one of Jacob and a shepherd, he next calls him the stone of Israel. Again, let me ask the children, what do you think of a great, big, huge boulder of granite? What does that bring to your mind? Well, it brings to your mind something that is heavy, something that you would never, ever move in your entire life if you tried to push on it with all of your might. You'd have to take dynamite to try to get this to move. It is unchanging and immovable. If you've ever been to Colorado and you drive through the mountains and you see there's just this sweeping landscapes of granite and you think, how awesome and how strong those mountains are. And Jacob describes God as this type of stone. The stone which then is the strength to Joseph, a source of encouragement, a source of strength for the entire nation of Israel. And in fact, Joseph becomes a type of stone for his brothers and for the rest of Israel. Joseph was a source of strength in that two strong tribes spring from Joseph. He was the one that then protected his brothers in their time of need. And Joseph didn't waver in his love for God or his commitment to the Lord's will. Even when he had the opportunity to take revenge, his resolve remained steady and immovable. Once more, Jesus Christ takes all of this imagery to himself in one sentence. He describes himself as the rock upon which the house is built. And you can think of the parable of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. That might be something that you as families would like to look at this afternoon to see how there is a stability, an immovable nature because we abide in Jesus Christ. Just very briefly, the house built on the sand has no foundation and the storm comes and it is swept away. But the house that is built with its foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ stays even though the tempest rages around it. And only in Christ will you find this permanence and strength. Only in Christ did Joseph persevere, and it's the same for us. Only in Christ will we have this type of staying power. It doesn't come from our own strength. It doesn't come from our own wisdom or cleverness. It comes from the stone of Israel. Well, if you're underlining, we have three names of God underlined, three ways that Jacob underlines the presence of God. Here's a fourth. Jacob says to Joseph that he is your father's God. That Joseph's bow remained in strength by the God of your father who will help you. And I really like this. It's a very simple phrase that Jacob uses. But what I like about it is that Jacob makes it very personal. And he has already, the stone of Israel, the mighty one of Jacob. But here he just lays his heart bare and he says that the God who has helped me, the God who has been with me, will be with you. And all of the things that Jacob has gone through just rush into this narrative now. All of the trials that Jacob faced, running from his brother for his very life, being separated from his father and his mother for a time, being really afflicted by Laban, and then running from Laban, and then worrying about going back to face Esau. And he says, God has been with me. And rushing into the story then is the God of Bethel, the God who appeared to Jacob as he slept, and who appeared on that great ladder and said, I will be your God. I will be with you wherever you go. The God who appeared to him again as he was ready to go back, and who wrestled with Jacob, and who blessed him again. I will be with you. And rushing into all of this narrative is the very blessing of the covenant in itself, where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God and a God to your children after you. And when Jacob so personally speaks about his experience of God, he says, my God has been a help, and he will help you too. And so Joseph stands in that great river of the covenant history. And the God who had been a God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now a God to Joseph and to his sons. We know the fulfillment of that covenant. We know that God sent his son Jesus Christ so that the one who has promised to be a God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same who promises to be a God to us And I can personally testify that my God is a present help. He has demonstrated his love to me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That though I was blind in my sin and my rebellion, he has taken that away and given me life in Jesus Christ. And my God will be your help too. Call on him in repentance and faith. The final underline goes under the name of the Almighty. Here Jacob used a name that God had given to himself, the name of El Shaddai. I use that especially for Mr. Fisher's class who studied the names of God. And El Shaddai means God Almighty. God gave that name to Abraham as he revealed himself as the God who makes covenants and keeps covenants. In Genesis 17, God appeared to Abraham and promised again to be a God to him and to his children after him, even though Abraham didn't have any children. He promised to Abraham that he would be a father of a mighty nation, even though there weren't any children. And to give him hope, God said, God Almighty will do it. And he bound himself then in that covenant ceremony where God himself passed through the parts of the sacrifice, giving himself as the guarantee that he would do what he promised. To Joseph, Jacob said that it was God Almighty that would bless him. That would bless him with blessings of heaven above and of earth beneath, and the blessings of the breast and of the womb. All in all, Joseph's position and power were pretty impressive, but they were nothing. They were nothing compared to the blessings of the Almighty. And through all of his trials and in his exaltation, Joseph maintained that the Lord was his God. And there I'm reminded of the promise of God himself to us as the New Testament church, as we see the great and grand fulfillment of that covenant promise, that the Lord Almighty has fulfilled his promise, that he has given his Son to redeem us from our sins. And he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And even as he sent out his disciples in that great commission, he gave them the responsibility of making disciples of the world. But in giving that responsibility, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The blessings of the presence of Christ are the blessings that overshadow and outshine anything that the world can offer. Jacob comes to that conclusion, and that's my third point this morning, to show that point, that God's blessings of God are greater than anything else. In verse 26, Jacob says that the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Jacob thinks about what he is speaking to Joseph and the blessings that he has given to him, and he says that these blessings far outshine anything that even my ancestors have given. And he saw something of fulfillment in Jacob and of Joseph and his sons. In Jacob, we can see that Israel is now becoming the father of many nations and of a mighty nation. And where Abraham only had that in promise and then saw it in Isaac, Jacob can see that taking place in his family. Each of his sons would become the father of a tribe, of the nation of Israel. And even the years that they would spend in captivity in Egypt would be fruitful years, so that they grow and multiply over and over again. But against that physical prosperity, Jacob still professes that the hope of abiding in Christ is the greatest blessing. And here I like the comparison that you can't help but make because of the juxtaposition of Joseph and Benjamin. Being right next to Joseph serves to highlight the greatest blessing that Jacob gave. On the one hand, you have Benjamin, like a ravenous wolf, surviving by scavenging. And on the other hand, you have Joseph, who is a fruitful vine, a steady and brave soldier. On the one hand, you have someone grasping for the things of this life, the things of this world to survive. And on the other hand, you have Joseph, who has everything that he could possibly want or imagine provided for him. The one could grasp for the things of this world, thinking in them is the secret of life. And at the same time, the other could look at all of those things around him, all of his possessions and his power, and he could rest in those. But to both, the secret of a fruitful life, really the secret of life itself, is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jacob was telling Joseph that this is the greatest blessing of all, to be blessed by God, the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, your father's God, El Shaddai. And what is true of Jacob is true for you today. The secret of life is abiding in Christ, by faith, resting in him for your salvation. And as a vine with branches, if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. And apart from Christ, you will do nothing. So it's my privilege to speak of the God of my fathers, of my God, the God of my household, and to call you to follow after him. It may be that you are standing outside, unconnected to Christ this morning. And I would urge you today, I would urge you to understand that there is life only in him. That you might be trying to find the secret of life in the love of someone else, the gathering of possessions, finding a position of power, that those are meaningless. The secret of life is in Jesus Christ. I would urge you to come to him in faith and repentance. And then I'd call those of you in Christ to the joy of abiding in him. If you receive any catalogs this week in the mail, flip through them to look for that tomato plant. The guy is standing on a stepladder to harvest the fruit at the top. That is your life in Christ. Abide in him and grow and fill your house and your life and your workplace and your city with the fruit of a Christian life. God, that is something we can't do in and of ourselves. It is only by the power of Christ in us. We pray, God, that you would abide in us and we in you, that you would mediate that covenant as you have promised and sealed and secured, that the mighty one of Israel would be our God, and that we would go on from strength to strength, that we would bear much fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose Psalm 146 to close with because it says, "Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend." And it's a psalm that speaks and praises God for the one who is the secret of our lives. As we abide in him, he is the one who gives us life. We'll stand and sing Psalm 146, Selection A.